Tonight we begin our study on the book of Revelation. And right off the bat, you want to know, just by the name of the book, it is not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation, singular. And we'll be taking our last introduction tonight to this New Testament series. We'll begin on Roman numeral pages 2 and 3. Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have left for us and inspired for us your word. And we pray according to the blessing that is accorded to us through the book of Revelation, that there's a special blessing upon the one who reads and those who hear and keep the prophecy of this book. So we pray tonight a fulfillment of your promise as we look totally to you in your spirit to minister those things that you have for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight the book of Revelation, Roman numeral page 2. Again, as with the other books in our series, you can pick up your weekly lesson as you come in. And it is by donation only, and there is no charge for taking this course. On Roman numeral page 3, each of these outlines are for memorization, if you choose to do so, in order to learn where the material is in the New Testament. As we'll remind you again, as we've told you in the past, if you know where the material is in the Scriptures, the way it is arranged, God has it so that it's foolproof as far as being caught up in false teaching or the wrong way. Is that God's Word, the way it's designed, has guaranteed us God's ministry to us as to what the truth is. We also have memorized key verses. The key verses are those verses which are quoted from or taken from the Old Testament, and memorization verses, the main verses of each chapter, if you care to memorize Scripture. Its practical application is individual. This is for the individual person. And more reveals to us the need for individuals to become established in God's Word and to be established with Christ rather than depending on the social atmosphere of the group. But it's for the individual and secondly for the family. As I mentioned before, it was originally designed to minister to men who were the heads of their families. They could take the material and go back and teach their families, especially young people. They can get a Bible education before they get to Bible school, or before they even get out of high school. And from the family, of course, our service in the body of Christ. God gives us opportunities to serve Him, either one-on-one or in a Bible study group, or we're asked to give a message. We trust that this material will give you a foundation upon which to stand and to share. Our presentation, again, will be lecture, break, and lecture. Question and answers as time allows. Roman numeral pages 4 and 5. Well, you've seen these pages enough. This is the arrangement of our Old Testament, which is called the Tanakh, or called the Tanakh by the Jews. Our English Bible is arranged according to the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Hebrew Bible arrangement is different. It has three sections. Ours has four. And some of the books, surprisingly, are not considered prophets, like the last stage. The writings in the Hebrew Bible has the book of Daniel in it, and the book of Daniel to the Jews is not considered to be a prophetic book. Yet it has the sections in it in which all prophecies are hinged to and established from within the book of Daniel. So the books have different arrangements. They're in different order in the Hebrew Bible. The Torah, the law, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings. And they take the first letter of each of those words and bring it down and add the vowel A in between the consonants, and they call the Old Testament the Tanakh. In the New Testament, which we're dealing with, more than anything, and remember that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and a couple of chapters in Aramaic, and it's a very general language. It can relates history to us and prophecy, history of how God worked with his people, and prophecy about the coming of Messiah. So the Old Testament doesn't need that exact of a language. But the New Testament, in the Greek language, not only is the language more exact than the Hebrew or Aramaic, is the arrangement of the books also provide for us more detail and more exactness. The history books, Matthew through Acts, make up that history section of the history of the recording of the Lord's ministry here on the earth and of the early church. And then the dividing line over to the teaching or doctrine section of the New Testament, Romans through Revelation, that we're going to start tonight. Paul's writings are at the beginning of the teaching section because Paul received his doctrine from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 to 18 tells us that he received it from Jesus Christ, and that in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which Paul has preached, he says, let him be accursed. So, if all you had was Paul's writings, whatever you hear, you search Paul's writings. Did Paul teach that? What did Paul have to say about that subject? After the teaching section of Paul's letters, Romans through Philemon, comes the Jewish literature section. And I think on Roman numeral page 5, it has the individual books of Paul's writings listed for you. And then under the Jewish literature, Hebrews through Revelation. All of these books were written to Hebrew believers, from Hebrews through Revelation. It was also for the whole church, but it had to be understood through the Jewish perspective of the writings that were written to them. For instance, tonight, we're in the vision of Christ that we're going to see as John sees him, he has a sharp two-edged sword coming from out of his mouth. We know in Hebrews 4:12 it says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We quote it all the time. But that is a Jewish phrase that comes from Jewish literature, originated in Isaiah 49, as we'll see. And we quote it, but to actually have the realization from the Jewish use of it is interesting and fascinating. Always remember to keep the Jewish literature separate as far as application goes. For instance, we will see tonight what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, that God has made us a kingdom of priests. And you've probably heard people teach and say, God's made us priests. Well, that's the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel in Exodus chapter 19 that he's going to make them a kingdom of priests. It's not making reference to Gentiles. It's making reference to Jews who, when we rule and reign with him after his second coming, he will make the Hebrew and Jewish believers priests that rule from out of Jerusalem. They will not be Gentiles. So we have to be careful of our applications. We have to notice what phrases are only found in the Jewish literature and not found other places. That's a tip-off that it has to be understood from a Jewish point of view. We also have a scripture underneath that we include with our understanding of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, Paul expressing his greatest concern and desire for believers is to fight for their minds. Once you have received Christ and Jesus Christ lives within your spirit, the next phase then in life is to be changed according to the renewing of your mind. So Satan makes every effort to distract us and occupy the attentions of our mind, get us too busy, too worried, too caught up in things, to allow God's Spirit to work from within and minister those things that God has for us. We'll talk more about that later in the book of Revelation itself. But Paul says that his warfare is not carnal, that is not according to the flesh, but mighty through God. It's spiritual. It's casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And he's fighting to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so he's fighting for the mind. Of course, he rejoices when people are saved. But he ministers in order to bring into captivity every person's thought into obedience to Christ. And so therefore, he's concerned about how people are taught and what people give themselves to. Roman numeral, page 6, the introduction to the book of Revelation. If you've never been through the book of Revelation before, you might be interested in knowing that the study of the introduction to the book of Revelation is a study in and of itself that can take several weeks. And so what we have done is we have excerpted the main points, again, this is supposed to be a survey class. It was also supposed to run for 1 year. This is a 3-year survey class, I guess, huh? About the author of the book of Revelation, the author is the Apostle John. He's different than John the Baptist. The Apostle John is mentioned 5 times in the book of Revelation, and it's listed there for you. The Apostle John had a brother by the name of James, and they were known as the sons of Zebedee in Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4. Jesus gave them the name the sons of thunder, those two boys. In Mark 3:17, they always wanted to call fire down from heaven and consume people if they didn't want anything to do with the Lord. There's lots of sons of thunder in the church today. John, Peter, and James were the inner circle of the disciples of Jesus and spent many special times with the Lord. The transfiguration in Matthew 17 especially, times with him praying prior to his crucifixion. The Apostle John was the only original apostle not to die a martyr's death. What is interesting in association with our book tonight is that tradition says that around 86 A.D., they tried to execute John by dipping him in burning oil. And after they dipped him in burning oil, they pulled him out and nothing was wrong with him. And they decided, we can't kill him, so we're going to exile him off onto the island of Patmos. And we'll show you by way of map that in just a moment. According to the church fathers, the early church fathers, John was sent out onto the island with a group of criminals. That's where they sent the criminals. And that they worked hard labor. They worked in the mines over on the island of Patmos. Keep in mind that John is in his early 90s when he's sent off to this island, and his illegal activity was being a Christian, because Christianity was an illegal religion. And since he was the last remaining original, they really wanted to get him out of the way, because they were persecution against the early church was now running hard and heavy. And they wanted to get this strong leader out of the way. So they sent him over to the island of Patmos. Many don't realize that he was there for 10 years on this island. He just didn't take a ferry over and sit on the island and say, I don't know why God has me here, but maybe I'll get some kind of revelation. And that's really not what he was there for. He was sent there as a criminal under the leadership of Domitian. He sent him over around 86 A.D., and not until Domitian died that the Christians asked Nerva if they could have John released and brought back. After all, he's old and about ready to die, and so they brought him back over around 96 A.D., and the historical documents tell us that John died around 99 years old. So just a few years after being brought over back over to the mainland, he went to be with the Lord. But he's the only original apostle to die to not die a martyr's death. All the other original apostles were put to death in a very severe way. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Book of Revelation. About the recipients of the book, the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation to the churches of Asia Minor, over which John exercises apostolic leadership in his later years. Most of the recipients of his letters were Jewish believers, but the letters were written for all the believers in the churches. Again, it is written for Gentiles if you understand it through a Jewish perspective. About the date and location, the book of Revelation was written around 95 A.D., about a year before John was brought back off the island of Patmos. During the reign of Domitian, John received the book of Revelation while exiled on the island of Patmos. We have three diagrams for you. This is the to show you an overview. Here are the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. They are in Asia Minor, that is now known as modern-day Turkey. And off of the west coast, across from Ephesus, it's approximately 50 miles from Ephesus, 40 miles from Miletus. So that would be the mainland. There's a set of 50 islands out here, and one of them is the island of Patmos. And John was from Ephesus, and so they exiled him off onto the island of Patmos, which is where they sent the criminals. And here's a more close-up view of your churches. And actually, your churches are going in a clockwise direction. And we'll get to those in just a moment. The island of Patmos sits out here in the Aegean Sea. And again, that's where they sent their prisoners, and that's where they sent John, because he was participating in an illegal religion. So he's there approximately 10 years, long time for a 90-year-old man, late 80s when they sent him over there, and to be working hard labor for those years. And again, there's the island of Patmos. We give you a close-up view. I had yet another close-up view where we actually saw John sitting on the rock. But I didn't know what happened to it. Well, you guys actually missed out. We had all kinds of things planned for you, especially when we were going through the Gospels. And we studied about the Kidron Valley that runs just outside of Jerusalem. Kidron Valley is known as the Valley of Death because the funerals actually went from Jerusalem down into the valley and up on the Mount of Olives, where they had the cemetery there. And they also, where the tradesmen would go. Everybody would use the Kidron Valley to pass through and their traffic. And so we didn't have enough time, nor enough nerve, but we were going to go out in the Sisquoc Creek and film a real live person going through the Kidron Valley. And we had it all scripted, but we thought we'd chase too many people away. About the book of Revelation on Roman numeral page 7, John received the revelation in order to encourage the believers who were under extreme persecution from Rome. The believers were weary and confused. They wanted to know, if Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, then where is the victory? Seems like things were getting worse. They're either being beaten, imprisoned, and even put to death. So they wanted to know, well, where's the victory? I was better off before I received Christ. And so they were discouraged and confused. And so he wrote to encourage them to endure and to wait for the victory, that the victory is yet to come. Maybe not seeing it in our day, but it will come. About the writing style of John, John uses a heptadic system. Heptadic means a series of sevens of the writing of the book of Revelation. Now, we timed it. If you read this real slow and meditate on it, it takes you 7 minutes. The example in the book of Revelation, there are seven blessings, seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven lampstands, seven spirits, seven stars, seven promises, seven horns, seven eyes, seven angels, seven thunders, seven heads, seven crowns, seven plagues, seven mountains, and seven kings, just to give you a sample of what's in the book of Revelation. That's why we call it a heptadic writing system, is he writes, as we'll see in a moment, he was told to write in symbols what spiritual truth he saw. And so he used the number seven. Now, the number seven in Scripture represents completeness or perfection. Completeness or perfection. So we will see that whenever the number seven is used, he's talking about the fullness and complete blessings. There are seven churches that are going to receive seven messages. And you put all those seven messages together and you have the complete message of Christ to the church until he returns. So everything is in its fullness and its completion. There are other sevens as far as the literature part of this, but I'm not going to mention. There are three judgments of sevens, and everything is divided up into a heptatic structure. About the relationship of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation to the rest of the New Testament, you know that John's letters were the last written in the New Testament, that all of them were written last. Four of the letters are classified as Jewish literature, and it's in the Jewish literature section of the New Testament since John wrote mostly to the believing Jews who were scattered in Asia Minor. Now, the division of the book of Revelation, this is probably one of the most important facts that we need to know just in understanding Revelation and various teachings that we hear about the book of Revelation that I'll get to here in a moment. The division of the book of Revelation is given to us right in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 provides the division for the book. Jesus tells John, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That would be the vision of Christ in chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Secondly, write the things which are, that is presently in John's day. That would be chapters 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches. And write the things which shall be hereafter. The term hereafter is the Greek phrase meta tauta, after these things. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins, meta tauta, after these things. After what things? The things of the church which are existing in John's day. That would be chapters 4 through 22 that actually presents to us the tribulation period that breaks out upon the earth. There's a threefold division in the book of Revelation. If someone has a method or system of interpretation of the book of Revelation, it must fit into the structure that Revelation itself sets out. And I'll get to that in just a moment as we study five methods of interpretation here in a moment. On Roman numeral page 8, we have our outline according as we've been given in chapter 1, verse 19. Verses 1 to 8 is the prologue. But then we have part 1, the things which thou hast seen. Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. Part 2, the things which are. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And then part 3, the things which shall be hereafter. That's Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 5, and then Revelation 22, verses 6 to 21. John signs off with the promises for all those that hear and keep the words within this book. But there are various methods of interpretation. As we'll find out, that John was told to write in symbols what he saw. The symbols aren't really anything new to the Jewish mind. It is to us, but like I say, we will take these symbols and show you where they have come from. But there are other people that have different systems and methods of interpreting the book of Revelation. One is called the spiritual method. They allegorize everything. And they allegorize it as a symbolic picture of the struggle between the church and evil throughout the present age. And as whatever age in which we live, it's just symbolic of the church's struggle against evil. Then there is the preterist method. It's very popular in our day. This method presents the events that happened in the past and the events of the present day in which it was written. This method depicts the struggle between the church and Rome. And you say, well, how do we know which is which? Well, right up above, we've got the representation of that outline. If the spiritualists say that this is all the battle between good and evil in our day, we've got the things which thou hast seen in the past, the things which are in the present, and the things which shall be, that is, in the future. So these are not present things. The things that are present in John's day. So if the method of interpretation doesn't fit in with Revelation 1:19, which gives us the outline of the book, then it is not the correct method. The preterists, they depicted it as a struggle between the church and Rome and only deals with past and present events. But what about the future? They say there is no future events happening. It's all now. And it's between the struggle between us and Rome. The continuous historical method identifies the visions and events of the book with the events of church history from the early church to the present time. So they say it all represents the seven periods of history in the church, beginning with the early church up to the present. And that's what it represents, that it is not, that the churches are not literal, and there is no future events that will happen. Then there is the futurist method. They view the entire book as prophecy, yet future, including the messages to the churches. In fact, this view holds that the seven churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 are the churches that will be existing during the tribulation period, way in the future. Not the things that are, but will be during the tribulation. Then there is the historical prophetic method. This views the book of Revelation as both historical and futuristic. This view holds that the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 were literal churches in John's day, and that the events in chapters 4 through 22 are yet future. And, of course, we take our view from number 5. Whatever view, and you can try to make different systems and methods of interpretation from this book, but it must fit in with the past, what John has saw in the past. He just saw the vision of Christ. The things that are, that is the condition of the churches in John's day. And the things that will be after the church. That's chapters 4 through 22. It must fit into that past, present, future scheme that the book of Revelation divides up for us. All right, let's begin our study in the book of Revelation tonight. In fact, we've got it scheduled to be about a 6 or 7 study format lesson for the book of Revelation. Tonight we have the introduction we just took for you and Revelation chapter 1. Hope you brought an extra pencil in case yours breaks, because we've got a lot of information that we want to give to you. Remember that there are 404 verses in the book of Revelation, and there are over 800 quotes or allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation, almost 2 per chapter. We're talking about individual words, too, that are brought over from the Old Testament, the Tanakh. So we'll be giving you a sample of verses that you can study and search out as to some of the meanings of these things. And I'm not going to spend time on giving you word-for-word allusions to the Old Testament. Even the word amen is a Jewish phrase. To look at it from a Jewish perspective is really what we're attempting to do here in order to understand the book of Revelation. Again, I guess hopefully you've turned to pages 2 and 3. We're in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 is the prologue. And the first three verses is the introduction, with the first phrase of verse 1, the title of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in some of your Bibles, above the text itself, the Bibles try to give titles to the various books. Some Bibles translate it, in fact, most of them do, the revelation of St. John the Divine, which the word divine is the Greek word for theologian. The revelation of John. Well, it isn't the revelation of John. It was the revelation given to John. Notice the correct title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the book. The word revelation, notice it's singular. You can always tell when people have studied the book of Revelation or not, when they call it the book of Revelations. It is not the book of Revelations. It's revelation singular. It is one singular revelation of Jesus Christ himself. The word revelation means to uncover or to unveil. Example would be a statue that has a covering over it. It is something covered, something that already exists, but is veiled so that people can't know what it is. It's something that needs to be unveiled or uncovered for people to see it. And that's why it's called revelation. John was allowed to see spiritual things that already exist, but he couldn't see them until God revealed and uncovered it to him. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John. And again, notice it's singular. This is the book of Revelation is one revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Now notice the method that God gave the revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that's Christ, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Actually, five steps mixed in there. God gave it to Christ. Christ gave it to his angel. Very interesting. The angel gives the revelation to John in order for John to give it to the servants of God. The reason for it is to show his servants what things must shortly come to pass. The word must in the Greek text means divinely bound. These things are designed by God and they must happen. Secondly, the word shortly. Not shortly as far as it's coming up quick, but rather when it happens, it is going to happen quickly. When it happens, it's going to take place in a short time. And he sent and signified it. The word signified means to express or present something in symbols and signs. Symbols and signs. So God gave it to Christ, Christ to his angel, an angel to John, and from John to the Lord's servants who are serving in these churches. Verse 2, the testimony of John. John, who bear record of three things, who bear record of the Word of God, secondly, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and thirdly, of all the things that he saw. So he's proclaiming the book of Revelation to be the Word of God. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it is a correct representation of all that he saw. Now, verse 3 is interesting, because verse 3 tells us about the promise of blessing. That's a very interesting verse. You can go in many directions with it. It has a lot of meaning to it. A blessing is pronounced upon three activities. And by the way, the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read and those who hear it, and those who guard the contents of it as far as the influence of their life goes. And yet the book of Revelation, it's interesting, is the one that most people try to stay away from. It's too confusing. We don't know what's happening. And there'll be people in ministry today that'll tell people to stay away from it. You don't know what it means. But yet it has a built-in blessing. First of all, to the one who is reading, I want to point out two things. Number one, it is singular. To he that readeth, it's the one who is reading. And point out that the word reading is a present participle, which means continuously, as a habit, not just one time. Secondly, and the ones hearing the words of this prophecy. Notice two things. It's plural. And the word hearing is a present participle. Continuously hearing the word and the words of this prophecy. And then thirdly, these same ones who are keeping those things which are written therein. The word keeping is one of those guard terms, prisoner terms. One, phulasso, is the guard who's guarding the prisoner from getting out. And there's another type of guard, tereo, who is guarding influences coming in from the outside to take the prisoner. It's that last one, that tereo. It's the person who's continually guarding against things coming in from the world and from their life to take them away from the influences and the meaning of the things in the book of Revelation. It means we're constantly on guard concerning things that would take us away from the things of Christ. Now, it's interesting, and I'll mention this before I talk about the word prophecy. In the early church days, even some 60 years after the death of Christ and his resurrection and ascension, is the churches met in homes, anywhere from 10 to 15 people per home. And they would read the letter that was sent to that church or any other writings that they could get their hands on from Paul. There's only one copy per church. And they would have someone reading this letter to everyone. Now, the great thing about it was is that Tychicus and some of the others who took the dictation from Paul, whoever took the dictation, they were the ones who delivered the letter to these churches, so that the leaders in the churches could take the letter and read it. You've got the amanuensis, the person who took the dictation, right there with you if you have any questions. What did Paul mean by this? What do you mean by this? He said, made this statement. So you've got someone there to explain it. Well, when Tychicus or the others, when they go back and they leave the letter, they now have an explanation as to what the letter means. But that church has one letter. They didn't have Bibles to go home and read the letter when they got home. The only way that you could hear the word of God is to go to the fellowship and have the person read the word while people listened. And I think it's interesting in those days, without having the privilege of having Bibles stacked up. If you're like me, you've got Bibles piled up on a shelf someplace of different versions and different colors. And one Bible's the same exact Bible, but the leather's different colors. We've got all kinds of things there. But in those days, they didn't. And they were limited into whatever letters Paul or anybody else sent that particular church, or letters that were circulating in that area. They didn't have the whole New Testament like what we have. So they'd get together and they'd read the letter over and over and over again. They'd receive testimony from traveling itinerant preachers who Paul and Timothy and the others would send out with some of the messages and teachings about Jesus Christ. Boy, for a church to get a hold of one of the Gospels, wow, that was feasting. They might have their own letter that Paul wrote to them, but just get, you know, the Luke's Gospel, wow, the book of Acts. Because you have to realize that some people, and as generations went on of believers, they didn't even know these books existed. They didn't even know those things happened. How are they going to know? Unless the letter is circulated in their area. And so it's just very interesting. Blessed is the one who is reading, those who are hearing, and those who are guarding the things that are written in this book. And again, a continuous habit, continuous practice of reading and hearing. But notice it's called prophecy. They that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, this is very important. The book of Revelation is called prophecy. Words plural, but prophecy singular. Okay? This book is called prophecy. The word prophecy comes from the word prophet that just means a spokesperson for God. To be a spokesperson for God. Not on your own, but rather to speak God's word. Like the prophets of old. They would foretell. They would tell about the future. But the prophets of the New Testament, especially around the time of John in the mid-90s AD, it wasn't foretelling, it was forthtelling. Telling forth the word of God. Taking the book, all of the word of God is prophecy, and taking the book and ministering the word of God. But it's interesting as we get into the end of Revelation, the last chapter, there's actually promises and warnings. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, He says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Again, Revelation is called prophecy. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's pretty serious. Now, I've mentioned it many times, going back to Revelation 22:18. As I mentioned in the introduction, the book of Revelation is God's final prophecy and final message to his church before he comes back. He wants the church to be focused on his message to them that we'll get into next week, chapters 2 and 3. His instruction for the church before he returns. So he says, there's a warning there. If you take the words, and any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in it. But if you take away from it, in case you haven't caught on, that there are a lot of people that travel around in our day that claim to be prophets and get special messages from God. I know of professing Christians in the past that were told by their church that this book, the Bible, has created more division and more confusion among Christians than anything. And that you need to put the Bible away and just trust on prophets who will be within the church, and they will get messages from God, and they will stand up and they will give the messages from the Lord for our day and for our church. But stay away from the Bible. According to the book of Revelation, this is the final prophecy of God. Don't let anybody fool you or deceive you or kid you. With prophets come along after John delivers the book of Revelation, and they claim to have a prophecy from God, and it is not the scripture. It is false. And many are being deceived today by the deceptive persuasion that it's the same today as in Paul's day, only in Paul's day he only knew a little bit. His understanding was limited. And we have better revelation today, so don't worry about what Paul said. Or don't worry about the fact that what I just taught you was opposite of what Paul said, because he didn't have really that much information. In our day, we have more revelation, better revelation than our day. Of course, what'd Paul say? If anybody preach any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. So there will be persuasive prophets and persuasive people coming along in order to cause people to listen to their message that they're getting from God versus what the scripture says. So you have to be careful about those things. The last line of the introduction says, for the time is at hand. Literally, the time is near. The end time is near. And if you follow the teachers of prophecy, you'll know that we're getting closer and closer to that time that is mentioned for us in the future in Tribulation chapter 4, verse 1. Until then, we as believers, until Christ comes for us, we are to heed to the teachings in the book of Revelation. It comes straight from Jesus Christ. We are not to add to it or take away from it. We're going to take a break right now, and then we will attempt to finish out the rest of the chapter of Revelation.